Thank you.
Thank you.
Do you want this?
Yeah.
Awesome. Thank you. Thanks, Ashley. We're going to be looking into the prayer of Paul in Ephesians. So I think before I start, let's read that out, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into this. So you open your Bibles to Ephesians, and I think it will be up on the screen shortly. We go to chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It's a beautiful passage that we'll be speaking on, but first I just want to pray, so let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we can gather together as your church to listen to your word, and I pray, Lord, that your Spirit be on me, that you help me to speak your words, to speak words of life today, Lord. God, I pray that you'll be with me right now, Lord, as I share this, what you put on my heart. And I pray that you will speak to all of us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I've prayed many prayers in my lifetime. I've prayed for many different things. I've prayed out of need. I've prayed out of blessing, out of prosperity. I've prayed in many different positions, many, many different postures. There's been times when I've been prostrate on my face before God. There's been times I've knelt before God, times I've standing up and been standing up with hands raised to God. I've been a Christian all my life, and I've prayed a lot of times, but when I've been reading this prayer and meditating on this prayer, I realized that so often my prayers have been so different to the prayer that Paul has here. So often my prayers have descended into a laundry list of needs, of asking God for this and for that. And I guess sometimes, you know, I feel like I can use my prayers as little tokens that I put in the God machine, you know, and say, "God, I need this, I need that, I need you to do this, I need you to do that." And when I was looking in this prayer, I realized that Paul's prayer is so unlike my prayers, that there's nothing in this at all that talks about our physical needs or our physical well-being or any of the surface things that are going on in our life. It's all about spiritual growth. The whole prayer is about God doing a work in our inner being where it really, really matters. And one of my favourite chapters, which if you know me for a while, you probably know what it is. God, I love it a lot, and I think I talk about it a little bit. But Colossians chapter 3, absolutely love it. And Paul says in there that, you know, keep your heart set on things above, keep your mind set on things above. And yeah, Paul wrote those words, and he lived out that philosophy, that way of living, keeping his heart set on things above, his mind set on things above. And you see that in his prayer, that it's all about God do a work in people to set their hearts on things above. And other words of Paul that come to mind when I was reading this was from 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, where he says, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And do you get what that's saying? It's all the stuff, all the physical stuff that goes on in our lives that so easily grabs our attention and so easily, I mean, physical stuff is what we touch and feel and see and all the things that affect us. It's so easy for us to be consumed by all that. But so much of it is worthless. And it's what's in here, in the heart, that counts. It's our inner being. If our heart and spirit is right with God, then everything we do flows out from that. It changes and transforms our entire lives. And so that's why it's so important to pray prayers like this when we're praying for each other, when you're praying for me. It's to be praying that God will do a work in our inner being and that he'll change our hearts and that his spirit will work with power in our lives, in our inner beings, to transform us into his image and empower us to live life abundantly, the abundant life that God's called us to. Filled with the presence of God and bring great glory to God. I mean, that's what it all comes down to in the end, is bringing glory to God. So reading through this prayer a lot over the last couple of weeks, I've really come to love it a lot. And I hope that you pray this prayer with me and for me and for you and for your neighbours and for your brothers and sisters and for our whole church. So today in my sermon, I want to walk through some of the things that have sort of stood out to me. I think there's a lot in here, and everybody reads it probably has a different thing that they go, oh, wow, wow. You know. So today I'm just going to walk through some of the things that really stood out to me in the prayer. But first, I wanted to share a little bit of a testimony because I think it sort of shows the power of prayer. And when it's all said and done, you know, theology is good, but it's when you see God's power at work in people's lives that when you really, you know, the rubber hits the road. So I'll start with, I'll get the next slide up. I drew a picture yesterday because I like drawing, and sometimes drawing sort of show things better than I can say. But I think it's no secret. I mean, I shared in open worship a couple of weeks ago about some of the work that God's done in my life lately, and I wanted to draw a picture of where I was at the beginning of this year, and not in a really good place. And you can see there, it's a dry desert, windy place with a bush with a few leaves, but not exactly thriving. And there's a verse that I was reading in the middle of the night a week or two ago, but I think it was about 2 a.m. or whatever, and I was just suddenly got this verse coming to mind. I was up there reading it. But it really spoke to me. And so it's Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5-6. And it says, "This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush or a shrub in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." And that verse really spoke to me because I've been a Christian all my life. I've grew up in a Christian household, and I've experienced some amazing times with God. I remember when I was sometimes in college and younger and in my adult life, I experienced some really amazing times filled with the presence of God and just feeling God so close. But The last year or so, maybe the last few years, my sensitivity to God had been dulled, and my heart had drifted, and I had a lot of doubts. And Jeremiah speaks later on about the heart being desperately wicked, and I know that was true of me. I could see that even though I had the veneer of Christianity and the veneer of being a good person, I knew that my desires were wrong, and I knew that the world was really attracted to me. And my standards slipped because, you know, there's only so much that you can do in your strength when you're trying to do the right thing. And my standards slipped in what I watched, in what I read, in what I thought. And my lips praised God, but my thoughts, I fear, were far from him. I had Christianity in my life, but I was missing the power of God in here. And things really come to a head when you have children, because you go through And I love my kids, love them so much. They've been a massive blessing, but the tiredness, the many sleepless nights, the bouts of crying and the piling housework and the mess, and you very realise that you're not much in control of life anymore. And you find out stuff about yourself too when you reach the end of your strength, because when you're fit and healthy and you can put up a facade and you can be what you want to be, you know, like you have the strength to do that. But when you're stripped back to and you find the end of the barrel and you really see who you really are, and for me, I realized that I wasn't at all the person I wanted to be, and I realized, in fact, I was quite hopeless and quite in need of a savior. And beginning of this year was an incredibly tough time for me, incredibly tough. I went through all these feelings and of feeling so distant from God and from my friends and family, and it almost seems unreal to me now, looking back just a few months ago where I was, where I literally had thoughts of taking my own life. And I was in this place of feeling trapped. I felt so trapped in life. And life hadn't given me what I expected. And I wasn't where I expected to be. And I wasn't sure what I was missing, but there was a big part of me that said, God, there must be more. There must be something more than what I'm feeling, what I'm experiencing. This is not the life that God called me to. And it's not the life that he's called you to either. And that's why I'm up here today, because God has done a work in me. And I want to share that with you, because I want you to experience it too, because I don't want you to be in that place either. I don't want you to be a shrub in the desert or to feel like that. Because God has called us to so much more than that. And for me, it very much started with someone praying for me. My mother is a great woman of God, and I have utmost respect for her. And the beginning of this year, it was really laid in her heart to pray for me. And she told me that she felt that I was in a really dry place spiritually, and I was. And she was praying that God would shake me up and that God would do a work in me, in my inner being. I don't think she prayed the words that Paul prayed here, but she prayed the essence of it, the prayer for spiritual growth in my life. And one day I was feeling incredibly low, and I called my mum and I said, Mum, I'm in a really bad place right now. And I've got really bad thoughts and really dark thoughts, and I'm not quite sure what to do. And Mum said, well, come to the beach and we'll pray together. And so I went to the beach with her, and we walked up and down the beach, down Roaches Beach. It was the most gorgeous, beautiful place ever. And I've gone there to pray many times. And we prayed together, and Mum said, I really feel you need to be listening to worship music, that you need to get back to the heart of worship. And so I went back home and I put worship music on in the background. And then the next day, shortly after, Laura went out and I was home alone and I had a couple of hours and I thought, I'm just going to do the jobs. And so I put worship on, music on really loudly, and I went around and I was doing the vacuum cleaning and I was just singing my heart out. I really was. I was singing my heart out to God, and I was doing the dishes and mopping and I didn't really know what I was doing, because I was just worshiping God. And that was really a transforming experience, just getting back into God's presence and worshiping him. And out of that came a time of repenting, because I realized that I had let sin into my life and I had let my heart drift from God. And Laura and I had a lot of time together talking about and confessing sins to each other and praying for each other and asking for forgiveness. And it was a hard thing to do, but it was a beautiful time, and God has brought a lot of transformation out of that. The Bible talks so much about repenting and confessing our sins that we can be healed, and there's a verse in Acts that Laura showed me the other night, Acts 3 verse 19, it says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And that's what God's really done in my life lately. He's really refreshed me, and I drew another picture yesterday, and I mean, it's just a crude drawing, but it shows where I feel like I am right now, which is so different from a couple of months ago. And how can a tree grow from a shrub in a space of a couple of months? I don't know, but but God's done a work in me, and God has been so alive in me, and I've been feeling His Holy Spirit really working with power in my life and in Laura's life and my house and my family. And I am so amazed by what God has been doing, and I'm so excited by it, and so want to share it with you guys, because when God touches your life, when you feel the power of God, you realize that Christianity is not, it's not dry and dull, and it's not a dusty religion, a religion of rules or of formality or just going through the motions. It is relationship with the living God who loves you and wants to work in your life and wants to bring you to places of refreshing, to places of water and health, spiritual health. And so it's out of this place of worship and confessing and forgiveness that I want to come to you today to talk about this prayer. Jeremiah chapter 17 goes on from that bit where it talked about the shrub to say, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its root by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit." A lot of my circumstances haven't changed in the last couple of months. I'm still getting hardly any sleep, and I've still got plenty of things to worry about and stuff. But when your roots are in God, and when He's sustaining you, and when you're planted by the rivers of living water, you don't fear drought. You don't fear the heat of the sun. You don't fear what's going to come. I don't wake up each day wondering what the day is going to bring. How am I going to get through each day? I'm excited for each day, because each day is another day, another opportunity to worship God, to get to know God better, and to see His work in my life, in my wife's life, in my daughter's lives, in my friends and families, and in the life of this church. And so with that said, and you know, in the place that I'm coming from today, let's look into this prayer together. And firstly, the thing that, yeah, he starts off is, Paul says, "I kneel before the Father." And when I think about this, several things come to mind. First, how passionate Paul is in praying this prayer. This isn't just sort of mumbled before lights out or spoken quickly with a bowed head. Paul is on his knees and he's bowing before God, reverent before Him, imploring God to work in the lives of the church. We are so dependent on God working in us, so dependent on His Spirit leading us, opening our eyes to God. We can't force it. We can't force ourselves to be better people. We can't force ourselves to be better Christians. All our rules and regulations and systems that we put in place, they can't bring about God's transformative work. We are so reliant on God. And that's why Paul kneels down and he fervently, passionately prays, imploring God to work, for His Spirit to move. And that's what I've been praying for you guys this morning and over the last weeks. And Laura and I have had many of you that we've been praying for by name, that God would work with His Spirit in your life, because there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. In just the previous chapter of Ephesians, Paul was saying how we were dead in our sins, without hope. But God, made us alive with Christ, not by our doing, lest we could boast, but by God's doing. God's mighty work in our lives is how we are transformed. And we know that even our good deeds, our righteous deeds, the things we think are good, before God are just filthy rags. We need God to move in our hearts, and it's so important, so weighty, that we must get on our knees and pray that God will work in us, that God's Spirit will move in us and in our friends and in our families and our brothers and sisters. And what does it mean to be on your knees? I mean, It's a physical reflection of our inward state, isn't it? It's a physical reflection of our dependency on God, of our submission to God, of our reverence for God. And I just wanted to say, it's when it comes to postures and how we pray, like we can pray wherever we are. We can pray with head bowed, with eyes closed or not. We can pray standing or sitting. And the Bible talks about so many different ways of praying. And I don't think we really emphasize it that much about our posture before God, because we don't want to get wrapped up in the legality of that, you know, going through outward motions. If the spirit's not right, it means nothing, right? But I would like to say that the posture does make a difference. And while you can pray in any way and God hears you, we are spiritual beings in physical bodies, and we're called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we're called that our bodies are the temple of the Lord, temple of the Holy Spirit. So I do encourage you to physically get on your knees, to physically raise your hands and worship to God, to physically bow before God, because it most certainly helps your spirit be right with God, and to help your mindset as you pray. So there is value in physically expressing what is on our hearts, and there is definitely value in lifting hands in worship, and value in kneeling. Paul goes on to say, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you. And when I was reading this, only one chapter came to mind, and so I'm just going to read it to you, and it is a chapter, but it's good. Revelation chapter 4. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying. Day and night, they never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you. This is the God we are praying to, the mighty God of heaven and earth, the creator and sustainer of all things, the one who sits on his throne, surrounded by great, giant, enormous creatures that we can't even begin to understand, that just are constantly before him crying out, Holy, holy is the Lord. You are worthy of all glory, of all honor and all power. This is the God that we pray to work in us. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. With power through his Spirit in your inner being. Oh, that's a prayer I love to pray, and that's a prayer I've been praying so much lately, that God would work with power through his Spirit in my life and in your lives. Without God, we have no hope. There is nothing we can do. We are at his mercy. Without God's power at work in us, it's all worthless. It's just religion and trying to look good, and we inevitably become hypocrites because we can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves new. We can't renew our minds. We can't have consistent and long-lasting victory over sin. We need God. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no one can boast. It's like in Ezekiel when God shows in the valley of dry bones and says, "Can these dry bones be brought to life?" I would have said, no. Ezekiel, he's much more reverent than me. He goes, you alone know, God. You alone know. It's impossible for us to breathe life to dry bones. It's impossible for us to even imagine them to come and be filled with life. But God knows. And when God's Spirit moves, the impossible ceases to exist. Without him, we are dead in our sins. We are dry. We are dry bones without life. We need him to breathe on us. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. We need God to give us a new heart, to make us a new creation, to breathe his life into us. And he is so willing and ready and able to do that. God is a God who loves us, and that's what we'll be coming soon. But I just want to pause there and say, God wants to breathe life into you. He wants to breathe life into us. That is his heart's desire, which is just incredible, thinking this mighty, powerful, holy God desires to work in your life. We can't change our hearts. We need God to do it. And when he changes our heart and transforms us, what a difference it makes. If our hearts are right, if our inner being is right with God, it affects everything. Everything we do comes from it. Luke chapter 6 verse 45 says, "The good man brings good things out of the good treasure of his heart, and the evil man brings evil out of the evil treasure of his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." And Proverbs 4 verse 23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. It is so important that we concern ourselves, not with just all the physical stuff that goes on, but with our inner being, with being right with God, because it's the part of us which lives forever, and it's the part of us that has the biggest effect in our lives. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, let inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal." We spend so much time on our appearance. I know I do. So much money and energy and effort on what is to be seen only by mere men. Whereas it's the hidden person of the heart that is seen by God that demands our utmost attention. One of the verses I memorized a long time ago and come back to often is 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, where it goes, "Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Godliness has value for all things, both for the here and now and for eternity. And another verse that really came to mind when thinking about this was 1 Peter chapter 3, where he goes, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." And Paul goes on and he says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," When I was thinking about what it means to be rooted and established in love, the parable of the seed came to mind. I'll just read a bit of it. Jesus told them many things in parables, this is Matthew chapter 13, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And later on, Jesus explained it, saying, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. When I think of roots, I think of time. It takes time to grow good, strong roots. It takes time, and there's no cheating. You can't get a plant and plant it and water it and give it some fertilizer and the next day expect it's going to be able to withstand all the storms that life throws it and all the wet and windy weather. It needs to be cared for and looked after. It needs to be given time to grow those strong roots. And we live in busy times. We live in times where there's so much on our plates and there's so much that we're doing, and it's so easy to get wrapped up in the busyness of everything and to just give God the little bits of leftover time to squeeze them in here, squeeze them in there. And I know for so much in my time, many times in my life, I've just given God the couple of minutes before bedtime, or you know, a prayer here, a prayer there. But we need to give God time, because without time, we can't grow strong roots. We can't grow them deeply into God. We need to be grounded in His Word. And for that to happen, we have to read His Word and know His Word and to spend time saturated in God. And Laura helped me come up with a really cool illustration for this. And see, I'm a bit of a, I like to eat healthily. And every week, or most weeks, I make a chicken meal, which is basically just marinated chicken with so many veggies, most of you would blush. and I make a whole heap of these, and I do my whole meal prep on the weekend or whatever, and have, you know, eight of these in the fridge so that every lunchtime I can just go in and have my big serve of veggies and stuff. But as I've been cooking this every week and week in, week out, I've really come to know how to cook chicken, okay? I can cook some really amazing chicken. And one of the things I realized is that when you go to marinate your chicken, it really needs time. And if you give it the time, oh, it makes a massive difference to the final result. You see, sometimes you don't plan ahead. You don't plan what you're going to be doing with your meal. You sort of get there and go, oh, I've got the chicken here. Oh, I want to put that sauce on it. You just slather the sauce all over it, and then you put it in the pan, you know, and it comes out. It's sort of got that outward coat, but it hasn't soaked it within. But these days, I like to give at least a 24-hour time period to marinate that, you know, that chicken, let that sauce just soak in. And when you finish cooking that chicken, I mean, you take a bite into it, and every bit of that chicken is just juicy and moist and saturated with that marinade. I hope you're not all feeling hungry now. But the whole point to say all that is we need to marinate ourselves in God's presence, to soak ourselves in God's presence, not just slap it on ourselves and just go, oh, I'll slap a bit of church on me and I'll slap a quick prayer there and stuff. And it doesn't soak in. We need to be saturated with God's Spirit, saturated with His Word. We need to spend time with God. We need to give God our time. And then we'll be rooted and established in His love. Paul goes on and he prays, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Do you see how big this is? We need God's power to understand, to grasp just how big God's love is, how consuming it is, and how important it is. It's so much bigger than our career, or being popular, or being liked, or so much more important than doing the dishes. We should do them every now and then. But it's so much more important than all the little petty things we fill our lives up with. And if we can just get a hold of God's love, we can just God can work with us to grasp his love for us, and it changes everything. It completely changes the foundation of our life. 1 John 3 verse 1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. What great love the Father has lavished on us, that we could be called his son, his children. We are God's children, precious and dearly loved by him. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit to know this love. Romans 5 verse 5, chapter 5 verse 5 says, "For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." It is a work of the Holy Spirit to understand this. I've gone on to the next bit because it sort of leads right into this. Paul says, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You see, I can't explain God's love for you. I can't give you a lecture or a PowerPoint. I can't get you to go and watch a video series or read a book about it. Obviously, you can get in your mind, you can sort of understand facets of it, but you need to experience God's love for yourself. You need God's Spirit to work in your life so that you can actually fully understand, fully know this love, not just have a head knowledge, but know it in here. Jesus said in Matthew, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one very precious pearl, he went away and sold all he had and bought it. See, I can't give you that revelation. I can't make you realize how amazing and the love of God is, that it's worth giving everything for it. It's worth selling everything for it. You need to see for yourself that the treasure that is in God, the treasure that is in the love of God. And when God's Spirit works in you and you see the treasure that it is, then nothing can compare. Nothing can compare. You can sell everything. You can give up everything just to know God, to know the love of God. When we know the love of God, there's nothing that can take that from us. I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels or demons or anything can separate me from the love of God. And God is everything to me. And his love is worth any sacrifice, anything that I can give. There is no greater thing than the love of God. And Paul goes on to pray and he says, "That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." All the fullness of God. God, the holy God, the mighty, powerful God. He wants to work in us. He wants to be present and real in our lives. Yet I feel so often we give him the lip service. We give him the ticking the boxes. I went to church today. Tick. I prayed today. Tick. I read my Bible today. I feel good about that. Now I can go watch a movie in a state of grace. Now I can go fill myself up with the world with a clear conscience. And that was me so much in my life, where I've been doing the things that makes me feel good and doing the things where I feel like I've given God the time, and then I feel like I can go and do my own thing with a clear conscience. But it is so far from the truth. It is so far from what God has for me. Because there is so much more that God wants to do in my life and in your life. We are so often missing the power of God in our lives. And there is nothing that we could give ourselves to in this world compared to giving ourselves to God. Romans 12, chapter 1, verse 2 is a really commonly read out verse. We read it a lot, and I feel like it's easy to gloss over it sometimes. But Paul says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." As a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. "This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do we do this? Do we really offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? Do we make every effort to be holy and to be pleasing to God? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so I would urge you not to just slap a marinade on yourself and feel like, yeah, that's good. But I would urge you to really give your lives wholeheartedly to God. Not just to give him the lip service. In Mark chapter 7, 6, verse 6, Jesus said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I was talking to the Pharisees, and Jesus had a lot of hard words to say to the Pharisees, the religious people of his day, because they honored God with their lips. They went through the motions, but their hearts were far from God. We need to be like Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Crave pure spiritual milk. And I know babies, okay? I've got experience firsthand with babies now. And they love milk. All the time. Whenever they're crying, just like, Mummy, get this baby some milk. She'll be right. But that's what we need to be like, craving God, craving pure spiritual milk, so that we can grow in our salvation, now that we've tasted that the Lord is good. And I have tasted that the Lord is good, and I know that there is so much more of God that I've yet to experience, so much more of God that I want to experience, I desire to have. I want to be filled with his fullness. And that's my prayer for you today too, that you would know God and that you would be filled with God and that he would work in your hearts and move in your life and your inner being through his power, through the power of his spirit. And Paul goes on to say, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, God is fully capable of answering our prayers, of taking us to places we never dreamed, of restoring us, of making us whole, of breathing life and joy into our lives beyond what we ever thought possible. God is a healing God. He mends what is broken. He can take a hopeless situation and turn it around and make it something beautiful. And you may be feeling like I was, like a dry shrub in the desert, barely getting by, but there is so much more for you. And let me encourage you that God wants so much more for you. And if you go to the next slide, I just put the pictures outside of the side because God doesn't want to leave you there. He doesn't want to leave you as a dry shrub just barely getting by. He wants you to grow into a full, strong, healthy tree rooted and planted in him and alive in him, living the abundant life that he has for you. James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We need God's spirit to work in us. But we need to make ourselves available for that to happen. We can't drift into godliness. We can't just drift into being close to God. It has to be a conscious decision and effort. We won't just wake up one day and realize we're so much closer to God than we were yesterday, just somehow. We need to point our boat in the direction of God. We need to set our hearts on God, set our minds on God. God has done a work in my life, and he's done a work in Laura's wife and in the life of our family, and I am so thankful for that. And I so want to see God do a mighty work in your life too. And so this prayer of Paul's is, I'm not going to just put this in the drawer and then I've finished preach this sermon. It will be on my heart for a long time, and I pray that it will be in yours too, and that you'll pray it for yourself, and that you'll pray it for me. We'll pray it for each other, that God will do a work in our lives, that we will grow spiritually.